begin with prayer. Father God, I thank you this morning that we're able to attend this church, Lord, again to offer up our praise and worship to you, that our songs, Lord, would be a sweet swelling aroma before you, that, Lord God, all that we would offer before you, Lord God, would be acceptable in your sight, and that your word today, Lord God, would be received in the hearts that are willing, Lord, to hear what you have to say. Lord, you're a wonderful God and a beautiful Savior, and I just thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to end the year, Lord God, and to give you all the adoration and all the thanks. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Okay, I have got the great opportunity, or the great privilege of summarizing the names of Jesus' talk, and I thought Billy was going to do it all in one go there in his last prayer. I'm going to use the title today of I Can Save the Day, You Can Save the World. Picking up on Taddy's theme last week, I want to continue the thought of the the heroes he talked about. And Taddy said he couldn't find this. I can't remember if it was his Batman outfit. I looked really hard today for my Wonder Woman outfit. I couldn't find it anywhere. I watched the movie this week. You know, it's fantastic. And as a kid, I used to watch it. I grew up in the 70s and the 80s, and that was the hero time. And watching the film, Wonder Woman, I didn't realise, was from a place where the Amazon people were, this little place protected. And she was born or created by a Greek god. That's the whole story. And she came to the planet, she came through this bubble into the earth, defeated all the Germans in the First World War single-handedly. Easy peasy. And she had a guy that was helping her. He was the guy that was guiding her through Earth, because she had no idea what the planet Earth was about, what the people were about. And they, so as she was saving the world from the Germans and everything, the Germans were created the nerve gas. If you know anything about the Germans, they were busy trying to create nerve gas to kill us all. And this guy had realized that all their nerve gas is on one plane. So while Superwoman or Wonder Woman's killing all the Germans single-handedly, he jumps on the plane, takes off, and blows himself up. He saves the day on that particular storyline. With that in mind, I'm going to read what might seem a bit of an obscure, abstract passage in relation to the names of Jesus. And it wouldn't be like me to do that, but hopefully it will come through and make a bit of sense. I'm going to read from Matthew chapter 22, verses 15 to 22. Now, Jesus, before I read this, Jesus had been speaking in parables. The Pharisees had been amongst them. They were trying to conjure up a way of tricking and trapping Jesus, because, of course, they didn't believe that he was the Son of God. Everything that he was saying and doing, they wanted rid of him. And Jesus had been doing as usual, preaching and teaching. And the Pharisees had come together with a group called the Herodians, who were a group that were loyal to the Romans of the day. And they also wanted to sort of see Jesus out of the way. So they've got these really two poles apart groups of people. The Pharisees, who of course were strict religious people of the day, and another group who were really wanting to see Jesus just out of the way. So that was their plan. I'm going to read from 15 to 22. And the Pharisees went and plotted how they might entangle him in his talk. And they sent to him their disciples with the Herodians, saying, "Teacher, we know that you are true and teach the way of God in truth. Nor do you care about anyone, for you do not regard the person of man. Tell us, therefore, what do you think? Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, "Why do you test me, you hypocrites? Show me the tax money." So they brought him a denarius. They said to him, "Whose image and inscriptions is this?" And they said to him, "Caesar's." And he said to them, "Render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." When they heard these words, they marveled, left him, and went their way. So what I was saying was, Jesus had been teaching through the parables up to this point, and these two groups were trying to come together to entangle Jesus. Herodians were a non-religious Jewish party who supported the dynasty of Herod and the general policy of the Roman government. When I'm coming to that word, you're going to say that, right? The Pharisees, on the other hand, were members of the ancient or the Jewish sect who believed in strict observance to the oral traditions and the written law of Moses. They were the super religious people of the day, like me and Tad. And they didn't believe that Jesus was the Messiah, despite his many miracles and his preaching and his earthly ministry. In verse 17, they say to Jesus, "Tell us then what you think. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" It was a trick question, and they knew it. If Jesus answered no, the Herodians would charge him with treason against Rome. And if he said yes, the Pharisees would accuse him of disloyalty to the Jewish nation, and he would lose the support of the crowds and the people who were following him. So to pay taxes or not to pay taxes, the question was a catch-22. It appeared that Jesus would have no way out of this. And Jesus' response is unbelievable. Jesus said, aware of their malice, he says this, "Why put me to the test, you hypocrites? Show me the coin for the tax." And they brought him the denarius. Now the denarius was the coin used to pay the temple tax. And on it, it would have the inscription of the emperor of the time, or the Caesar of the time, who was called divine. The Caesars in the day thought they were like a god on earth, that they were to be worshipped, especially at this time. And so therefore, to not show him the loyalty and the respect, of course, could even end up to you losing your life. So the Jews considered this coin as idolatry, and it was forbidden by the second commandment. You know, no other god before me, and worship no other god. So therefore, they were waiting to catch him out. And the other reason was treason, and it would get him into trouble. So with this coin displayed in front of him, Jesus said, "Whose likeness and inscription is this?" And the Pharisees, stating the obvious, said, "Caesar's." Then Jesus brought an end to their tricks when he said, "Therefore render the things to Caesar that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." The point is, they marveled, and the enemies of Jesus just went away. This was a brilliant reply, and it was drawing a sharp distinction between two kingdoms. There is a kingdom of this world, and Caesar, at this current time, holds power over it. But there is another kingdom, not of this world, and Jesus is the king of that kingdom. And Christians, at the minute, are caught between two kingdoms, at least temporarily. Under Caesar, we have certain obligations that are involved living in this world, namely paying our taxes, the material things, living by the law of the land. Under Jesus, we have other obligations that involve things eternal. If Caesar demands money, we have to give it to him. But make sure you only give the glory and the honor and the service to God. This highlights very clearly two kingdom problems and the issues that we as believers face. We are in this current world under the current rule of Caesar, and in this world, you know that the influence of Satan is ruling currently. But as we are in this world, we must obey the rules of the kingdom, but we must not worship the Caesar of this world. I have read this passage to lead into what the final title was going to be, and I'm not going to go into the title too much, because you should be able to pick it up quite quickly. And I spoke on it a few weeks back on Revelation 19 and 17, when you have King of Kings and Lord of Lords. For those that are a bit sharper, you'll have picked up the other one is Lord of Lords and King of Kings. There's a reverse in the names. And the phrase King of Kings is used in Scripture 6 times. Once the title is applied to God the Father, twice it's applied to Jesus, twice it thinks it's applied to Nebuchadnezzar, and there's another king that it's applied to. Come on, the top of my head. And this indicates someone who has the power to exercise absolute dominion and rule over a realm. When Jesus is called King of Kings and Lord of Lords, it means that in the end, all other rulers will be conquered or abolished, and he will reign alone, supreme, as King and Lord over all the earth. So referring back to my story here in Matthew, even though Caesar at this current time is ruling, one day, he and all kings will bow the knee to Jesus. I also looked at the title, Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord is one of the most radical realities of Christianity. It means that he is the supreme ruler over everything. And I spoke in this title and said that we will serve him as a ruler now and for all eternity. The word Lord has the same meaning as the one I'm looking at today, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In fact, I was going to look up, but I forgot it's gone. There is no power, no king, and no lord who can oppose him and win. There are many scriptures to this absolute rule of Jesus and his preeminence over other rulers throughout scripture. We also saw that in the name of Jesus, the Lamb of God, that he would become the perfect sacrifice for sin. And Jesus' death on the cross was not the end, but was merely the beginning for every person who would come and put their trust in him. The suffering servant becomes the King of Kings in Isaiah 53. And I picked up on the King of the Jews a few weeks ago, and the people that followed him thought that Jesus was about to set up his kingdom rule upon the earth instantly and defeat the reigning power that was the Romans. And of course, Jesus was a king who would be brought to the cross, but he would rise again as a conquering king. He came as a suffering servant, would rise as a conquering king. And of course, refers me back to my Revelation verses. And the overview in Revelation 17 and 19 is a battle between the Lamb of God and the kings of this world that will end in the final days. I would love to have went into this. I would really love to have went into this, but I only have 20 minutes and I couldn't do it. But just to cut a long story short, he battles with the beast and the false prophet, casts them into the lake of fire, defeats them, and then Jesus sets up his rule. This is a king that we can stand behind. And I said this before, that I referred to in my talk before. Jesus, King of the Jews, he is not merely a king that resides upon his throne in the end days when he comes to defeat Satan, the false prophet and the beast. But he is a king that leads when he returns. He is a king that will defeat his enemies in a way that we cannot fully comprehend or at this time fully understand. The imagery for us is mind-blowing. But fundamentally, the idea of Jesus being King of Kings and Lord of Lords means that there is no higher authority. His reign over all things is absolute and irrevocable. God raised him from the dead on the third day and placed him over all things, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, and the fullness of him who fills all in all. Jesus is the one and only King over all, absolute and irrevocable, and the King that we will serve and the King that we serve. With all this said, there is the hope in the earth, as we looked at the title Emmanuel that Taddy looked at. And in this we see that God is with us, so that as believers in this earth, God is with us, and through his Spirit he dwells within us. And this means from until now, until the end, until and then all eternity. He has been with Israel from birth until this date, and I believe he's got so much more to do with Israel. Can't talk about that now. And with believers who are filled with the Holy Spirit of God. He was seen as the Shekinah glory who led the children of Israel out from Egypt as a cloud by day and as a fire by night as they walked through the desert. And this connects well with the end of year talk, or the one before that, was just the light of the world. This name was given to Jesus, who can be viewed with the Feast of Lights, which Israel celebrate yearly, but wasn't picked up by me. Last week, Taddy looked at God and explained that he was the God of love. And this is probably the most important thing to kind of end the era on. He is the God of love. That he went to extreme measures of sending his own son to this earth. And Taddy explained that Jesus is more than a glorified Christmas present. In fact, the comparison, I believe, should never be made. It really annoys me sometimes when I consider how people say that he is the greatest present. Because he is more than a present, he is more than a gift. He is for us, you know, when we receive him eternally within us. Taddy quoted the well-known verse from John. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. I pass this all the time when I go to Belfast. It's always in my mind. I read it all the time. And Taddy went through it briefly, and with a few other verses. And the tone of it is viewed as being super positive. Yes, I have eternal life. And when I read it, that's why I say it. I have eternal life, and rightfully so. But there is the caveat within that verse that we so often overlook. And a warning in the verse for those who choose to reject Jesus. The warning is to perish, to be separated from God for all eternity. That's a very frightening thought if you're not a believer. That although we have eternal life, those who reject the Son of God will perish. But this morning, as we are now on the cusp of another new year, we need to consider who is the Lord and the King in our life. We looked at the title Lord of Lords and King of Kings briefly as a title given to Jesus. And that title encapsulates all the other titles that we looked at. You know, Light of the World, you know, King of Kings. I mean, it's just all the titles that we went through. It covers them all. Jesus is Lord of Lords and King of Kings. We now know that he is a king that will return victorious, and he is a king that will lead us into his kingdom. But I need to be careful in my views, of course, because there's different end time scenarios for that. But returning to this, I want to look again at my introduction. We looked at a Wonder Woman or a Superwoman and how she came to fight against the evil of this world. She came to try and destroy the evil God to return goodness to this world. And the line that I said that struck me was, I can save the day, you can save the world. And living in this world, we face the evil of it. We see the pain of evil on our TV screens every day, on our radios, we hear it. It exists, the killings, the bombings, the terrible things that happen to mankind. And you and I can do little to defeat it. We have limited superhuman powers. But we can do something to save the day in a person's life. We have heard how, and I hate the sort of pinpoint people, but over this year it's the name I've heard most. We've heard how Linda, on a number of occasions, have helped change a person's life, have helped do something in a particular moment that will have impacted that person's life and saved the day. But we cannot save the world. That, as I have outlined, has to be done by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and that is Jesus. But the question must be asked is this: is Jesus the King in your life going into 2018? I said before that Jesus is Lord in our life. There can be no higher a position than a king, and we must serve that king. We cannot save this world this year, but with the Spirit of God working through us, we can make a difference to a person's life, in that we might be given the grace to even lead that person to the Lord, something after 18 years I'm still waiting to do. But Jesus, with his many titles, is the only one that can save the world, as outlined in John 3:16. But just to conclude now, we are in this world, as I highlighted it in Matthew. We have to live by this world's rules. We have to obey the things of Caesar and give the money and pay the taxes and live by the laws of this world. However, we must never bow the knee to the King of this world. We must only give glory and honor to Jesus in the highest, because temporarily we Christians are between two worlds. But we are living to serve him. And it's hard to do, and it's difficult to do in this time and in this world, but we must only serve Jesus and give him the glory and the honor. Just ask and pray that every one of us this year going forward, no matter what the situation is, no matter where you are at the minute, that you focus upon Jesus as being the Savior of the world, the Savior of your world, and our King as we go forward into 2018. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for everything that you've shown us this morning. I thank you for your word, which is living and true. It's a two-edged sword, Lord God, which is able to pierce through the hearts of men. And I ask you, Lord God, that this word this morning really help us to realize that we live in a kingdom. We live in this world, but we're not of this world, Lord God, because we live with you. And we, Lord God, know that we have eternal security with you, that we have a kingdom, Lord God, that we are going to go to when we leave this earth. But Lord, I just ask that the people who don't understand, who don't know, who don't believe, that are in this world, Lord God, that even in John 3:16, they would see that we as Christians are saved eternally. But they, Lord God, at the minute, could perish. I ask you, Lord God, that people would realize, Lord, that in John 3:16 it's so important that they understand that Jesus came to save those who would accept him, who would trust in him and believe in him. And those, Lord God, who reject him would perish. I ask you, Lord God, that none of the people that we pray for, none of the people that we love, our family members, Lord God, would perish, but we would see our family, Lord, coming to see you, coming to know you. In Jesus' name, amen.